may be seated. Turn to the book of Job. I began working on a totally different sermon, and as I went along, it completely morphed into something different. I believe the Lord was leading, and it's amazing how well it lines up with some of the thoughts in the Sunday school lesson that I had not looked at. It's the way God often works, and I believe that if we pay attention, we will gain some very important insights. But you know, as we saw in the Sunday school lesson, Israel, unto them were committed the what? The oracles of God. Wow. What a privilege. But that can be a savor of life or a savor of death.
Right.
And so it's amazing how truth, light, it can cause you to see or go blind. And it's all in how you respond to that light. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, he was perfect and upright. He was mature, complete, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, probably his birthday, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God, or dishonored God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. It wasn't that Job's children were bad, and after all, they must have been bad, because they were celebrating birthdays, right? That's where some people go with it. No, Job's children were not bad. Job was conscientious. Job was so sensitive to pleasing God that he thought, surely in this time of mirth and feasting, they may have dishonored God in their hearts. Okay, that's what the word cursed means. And so, whoso curseth father and mother is the opposite of whoso will honor father and mother. Okay? It's a dishonor. They may have dishonored God. So I'm gonna offer a sacrifice for my children. Job was careful to not grieve the Spirit of God. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's a controversy brewing. The same controversy that began in the garden. Satan, when he was kicked out of heaven, is a whiner. Okay? And he wants to play victim. And he wants to blame God. And he wants to indicate that God is not just. God is not right. And that Satan has been mistreated. That's why he talked to Eve the way he did. And he slandered God. God's only, you know, God's giving you this garden and you've got this here. Yeah, but all he's doing is suppressing you. All he's doing is keeping you under his thumb. You could blossom into your own God if you just disobey and get out from under what he's doing here. He's hindering your success and fulfillment. Satan has had that spirit because he broke rank in heaven and got booted out, and he's been whining about it and crying about it and complaining about it ever since, and trying to gain as many on his side as he can. You ever seen that before? That's the spirit of the devil, and I've seen it work many times. Mm-hmm. So that's what's going on here. And so God is taking his challenge. Okay? Let's go on. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Eating and drinking wine is not a wicked thing, okay? Don't imply that. Job's children and his sons and his daughters, they were the sons and daughters of the godliest man on earth, according to God himself, and they were a tribute to their father. They weren't a problem. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the ass is feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they were slain. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind, a tornado from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You notice, the devil is on a choke chain. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil or harm? Doesn't mean sin. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all his evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, we know the story here, how they, in their efforts to deliver Job, thought, you know, Job, you just need to admit that there's some sin. You need to confess that sin. This all happened because there's sin in your life, and if you just confess it, it'll all go away and everything will be wonderful. And Job's telling him, no, that's not the case. That's not the issue. It became an argument. In the midst of this argument, Job, though he was speaking that which is true concerning God, in a degree, he challenged God's justice in all this. He questioned God's righteousness and impartial judgment in all this. And though what he said about God was true, and what they said about God was not true, Yet we come to Job chapter 40. And you can read the whole thing yourself, but I'm going to make a point here. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Now turn to 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me that the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.'" Now this could confuse some people, but here's the point, okay? This is the point. Job, the godly patriarchal priest that he was a special agent for God. He was in God's special forces. And though tested sorely, he dare not challenge or change God's truth to accommodate himself. Though tested sorely, he dare not disannul God's judgment or question the king's ordering of his own troops. Understand that? Mm-hmm. The king has a right to order his troops and assign his troops where he wants to use them for his own purposes. And as a soldier, you say, "Yes, sir," and you obey orders, and you don't question your superior. You don't question the king, because you are not just, you're not just a new recruit. You're in the special forces. You're the Green Beret. You're the Navy SEAL. You are a special agent of the king, and therefore for you to question your orders is a big deal. Okay? And so God told him, "Gird up your loins like a man." And I don't think Job realized his special position. Had he realized that, he probably would have performed a little better, and I think we all would too if we understood what's going on. Mm-hmm. But God expected a lot from his patriarchal priest, his special forces. Now, these friends, God didn't even claim them as his servants. Okay? They did not speak that which was right, and God did not own them without them making repentance and without Job's priestly intercession. They were what I'm going to call play-like prophets. They even declared while they were talking to Job and sharing their understanding that they had a vision of the night. And God imparted truth to them. God said, "You're not even one of my servants." They thought they had deeper knowledge, and they said in judgment of Job, and God says, "You're not even one of my servants. If you want me to be receiving of you, if you don't want my wrath for your folly, you come to Job with 7 bullocks and he'll pray for you. I'll accept him." Okay? So these were play-like prophets. They did not meet God's high standard for his servants. But note, even Job, who was his servant, who was in his special forces, who was highly prized by God, dare not question or challenge the orders and the ordering of the king of his troops. And that's what was going on here. Okay? God said, "Don't do it." And God made a very strong point, and that we need to sit up and listen to. The very strong point was, Job, it's not all about your comfort and happiness and fulfillment in life. Job, if you're my servant, then it's about you demonstrating and vindicating my ways. If you're a special agent, if you're one of my servants, then I'm going to use you. I'm going to order you. I'm going to move you around on the big chessboard of life for my purposes to win this battle according to my discernment. And I want you to be faithful to vindicate my ways wherever I place you. It was about the king's right to order his subjects according to his own wisdom without explaining himself to them or answering to them. Now I want to talk to you this morning about adult Christianity as opposed to play-like Christianity. I see a lot of play-like Christianity in this world, but I want to talk to you about adult Christianity. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's high time that God's people become men.
Amen.
And put away childish things and get rid of this play-like Christianity. Are you ready to face big people issues? Or do you rather stay, you want to stay in the play-like life? In Ecclesiastes 10:16, it says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child." Childish. The Bible talks about being childlike, but childlike is very different than being childish. Okay? There are adults who are still childish. There are adults who are still children. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to them concerning their partisan schisms, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." 1 Corinthians 14:20, concerning their goofy tongues issue, he said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." In Hebrews 5:11, to the Judean Christians, he says, talking about some deep subjects, some big issues, Melchizedek and who he was, and Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Why would they be dull of hearing? I have seen many times when people are talking about the love of God and the mercy and the grace and all unconditional love and all this, boy, their ears perk up, you know. But when you start talking about the real issues, the hard issues, God's impartiality, His justice, and so forth, their eyes kind of glaze over. You start explaining how Jesus did not correct the law, how Jesus came, and how the Bible is cohesive all the way through, and their eyes kind of glass over. They're dull of hearing. Why? Because you're talking about a subject that requires manhood in spiritual things. It's not a bottle that they can suck on. This is meat. And he says here, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In play-like life, I can be anything, I can do anything, and I can make it turn out my way. Let's play like we're winning souls. Okay? We'll get a rock band together and have a DJ, and we'll get a bunch of people together, and then we'll tell them that God loves you, and if you want to go to heaven, just raise your hand. Oh, look at all the souls we won. Oh, let's play like we're winning souls. Let's play like we're missionaries. Let's play like grace means that Jesus obeyed in my place and got rid of that old ugly law. And now I can just love everybody and have a good time, and that's grace. Let's play like unconditional love is God's love. Let's play like righteousness. Oh, we're all righteous. We don't have to obey God's word, of course, but we just do what we think is right. Let's play like righteousness. Play like preachers and Bible scholars. Oh, we pick out a verse here and we make it say what we want it to say. Oh, let's play like it says this. Let's play like it means that. We got play like churches. The invisible, universal, global church. All my friends are in it. So every time I see one of my buddies, oh, he's a brother in Christ. Where's the criteria? Oh, there's no criteria except my criteria. This is play like church. Okay? If I liked you, you're in the church. If I don't like you, then you're out of the church. This is play like Christianity. Play like prayer and devotion. Let's play like we had a miracle while we live a lawless life. Let's play like God spoke to us. Let's play like God is present in our meeting, though we're being profane and disobedient. Just like Job's friends. They were play like prophets. They had it all figured out. They were just sure that God had spoken to them. And they were just and God says, I don't get out of here. Who are you? I'm going to work you over unless you get over here and repent, and Job will pray for you. Okay? It's play-like stuff. And God is tired of play-like Christianity. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready to be big? Big people grow up. They get married and they have families. So what's the purpose of marriage? Oh, we can play house. We're going to play house. I'm going to play husband, you're going to play wife. It's all going to be a lot of fun and joy. And we're just going to find out in life whatever we like and enjoy and just have a good time. Might want to open that door there for the air to flow. Just like children, those people make a huge mess when they play. Away with childish husbands. Away with childish wives. Oh no, what's the purpose of having and raising children? Oh, we gotta have toys in our playhouse. So we're gonna play dolls. And we'll play like this one, this, we'll play that, and we'll play church. Just like children. It's all make-believe. Oh, the Bible's irrelevant. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, God said this, God said that. Well, that's not what I want to do. I want to do this. So you play like you're a Christian. You play like you have a godly home. You play like you're following God. My play like God told me to do what I was wanting to do anyways. Anybody who reads the history of Joseph Smith, that's Joseph Smith. His play like God, he wanted to do something and he had a vision. And God told him to do it. Isn't that convenient? And then when he got to doing it, and boy, he had a tight spot, suddenly he has another vision. And God says, don't do that. Oh, that's convenient. Now I can get out of this tight spot. Bunch of nonsense. Let's play like right has to do with me feeling secure and happy. Let's play like God is happy with all of us and loves us and we're all going to heaven. Oh, let's play like whenever there's a funeral, they always go to a better place. You want to do that? Let's play like everyone, God is just so happy. Let's play like our sin is no big deal. It's all forgiven, past, present, and future. Let's play, hey, I want to be a cowboy. Let's play cowboy church. Oh, we'll ride our horses. And we'll have a rodeo out in the... We'll make a rodeo. We'll have cowboy church. No, maybe we'll have... Tomorrow we'll have biker church. Then the next day we'll have rock and roll church. We'll just play like God is so big and He loves us so much that all our immorality, dishonesty, false doctrine, worldly lifestyle, unbiblical and self-willed choices are just swallowed up in all of His love. He just loves us so much. Let's play like Jesus obeyed in our place and God only sees us as righteous as Jesus. Let's play like the real sinners are those legalistic Pharisees are trying to obey God and make us all feel guilty. Let's play like Jesus preached pacifism and corrected God's law so that we can do what we feel good about. Let's play like we have a biblical church but no pastor or accountability. Let's play like God's church order and program. It's kind of restrictive. And we'd have to submit to something, and we'd have to be a part of something, and we'd be accountable, and people would watch our lives. So let's play like all that is man-made religion. Let's play like my mess in life is someone else's fault. Let's play like excommunication is not a serious matter. Let's play like I can change my doctrine anytime it cramps my style and gets in the way of what I want to do. Hey, let's play like we're fighting the devil, even though we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. It's all play like. Let's play like we're going to heaven. My question is, are you ready to grow up? Maybe you ought to toss the teddy bear, huh? Is it okay if I toss your teddy bear, Mary Beth? Maybe you ought to toss the teddy bear. Maybe you ought to get your thumb out of your mouth. Maybe you ought to grow, sit up, and decide, I'm going to be a man now. I'm going to stop play-like in my life, and I'm going to be a man. I'm going to find out what life's really all about. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to stop doing this play-like Christianity, and let's find out what a real Christian is. What do big people do with the Bible? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that what God expected from Job? Mm-hmm. God told Job, look, buddy, you've been through an incredible amount, but you have an incredible position. There's a lot depending on you. You are part of my special forces on earth. You are a very high-ranking agent of mine. And therefore, don't be questioning the ordering of my troops. So even though Job, I mean, we say, well, that wasn't very nice of God. He shouldn't have put him through all that. That wasn't very sweet. God's like, look. There's something much bigger going on here than all your little happiness and comfort and fulfillment in life. And this is what I like and don't like. God says, no. No, that Job's friends, they thought they were prophets. But from God's perspective, that was all child's play. What Job was doing was big. And God said, gird up thy loins like a man. You're a man. This is man-to-man stuff. This is big stuff. There's a war at hand. There's big things happening here. And he dealt with his servant Job in a manly way. God had blessed him because he was a man. God expected him to maintain his manhood. God was depending on him. And when he got all done, God exalted him much more than he had before. And what God did in Job's life was the greatest medal of honor that God could have bestowed upon Job. Even the rebuke of Job makes us draw and see how Job responded. After all that happened to Job, then he responds properly. And God says, here's the purple heart. Boom. And Job's going to wear that for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? God says, I will order my troops. I will do with my troops as I see fit. Now, that doesn't fit with your play-like Christianity. I'm sorry. It's your reasonable service. Oh, well, you know, what if I don't want to be in God's special forces? What if I want to be in God's nursery? You know, when you are physically a baby, that's one thing. But when you're an adult, God says no. Big people realize that life is about duty, responsibility, hard work, law, and order. Big people see the reasonableness of God's order, program, and authority. Big people understand the king's servants must follow orders and suffer for the king's business, not allow the king's business to suffer because of me. It says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Big people are not enamored with the foolish, childish, selfish, irresponsible ways of the world. Big people put away childish things. Big people serve the King of Kings. Big people learn his principles. They learn his law. Big people set out to be a soldier. Time to put the toys away. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Putting off childishness. Putting on truth. Maturity. Wisdom. Responsibility. Discernment. That ye may prove. That word means to test and to know. That ye may prove. That you might understand. That you might demonstrate. That you might exemplify what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Big people seek after higher, nobler concepts beyond the childish society around them. Big people are through with toys. On to know God's wisdom. On to fight the battles of truth. On to stand and be a pillar in the church. Big people understand that there's a war. We're ready to enlist. We're going to give our life on the battlefield for a noble cause. Leave the teddy bear at home. No teddy bears accepted in boot camp. God's servants are agents to demonstrate and proclaim God's ways in enemy territory, even if it means death or persecution or isolation or criticism. This is big people Christianity. This is adult Christianity. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Who's he talking about? Every true believer. If this is not you, if you're not living by this criteria, you're not going to heaven. Okay? Understand that. Childish, play-like Christianity doesn't go to heaven. Because those three friends of Job did not speak that which was correct according to God. He disowned them. They were nice guys. They cared about Job. They fasted and mourned. They wept when they saw his problems. They thought they were really quality stuff. And they were probably a cut above average, no doubt. But they had a false doctrine. They had false concepts about God. And they were pushing false concepts about God. And God said, no, you're not a part of my group until you repent and submit to what Job said and listen to Job. Big stuff. Not child's play. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Why? What is your assignment? What is your mission? The mission of all true believers. The battlefield. This is the goal. These are the rules of engagement. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Or you're lost and going to hell. You are God's property, God's troops to use for his purposes, or you're a child of the devil. Deuteronomy 26:16. God said the same thing about here being a holy nation, a peculiar priesthood. It was the same thing that he had established with his people Israel. That is now that baton has passed on to the remnant of Israel with the Gentile grafted in. This is the New Testament church. The same baton, their same rules of engagement, same battle plan, same goals. In Deuteronomy 26:16, he says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. This is the king ordering his troops. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor. And that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. This is the battle plan. God's going to show Satan to be a liar that he is. God's going to have a people who actually obey Him, keep all of His commandments, don't change His ways, don't alter and disannul the judgments, but do what He said. And then He's going to bless them and show that His ways are right, His ways are best, His ways are love, His ways are smart, His ways are appropriate. Mm-hmm. Now, our general is depending on us. But what if? What if a lot of these people, in fact, the majority of them, chose the play-like religion where they could do as they pleased? Would God capitulate or compromise? Because there were so many of them doing it, and they thought they were so good, and they had an air of sincerity. In Romans 3:1, we read that in the Sunday school. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Paul says, much every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were His soldiers. The king committed to them the battle plan. Okay? He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, can they really stifle God's program because they chose to make believe? They chose to disannul His judgment? They chose to alter His plan? Can they really stifle it? Will God capitulate to that? Will God compromise with that? What will happen? Whether there's coming a showdown, the general's going to reconnect with the troops. What's going to happen? What if many of them refuse to grow up and fulfill the plan of God? Verse 4. God forbid. Yea. Let God be true, but every man a liar. In other words, it doesn't matter how many people say, God meant this, God said this, I had a vision of the night, like Job's friends. Doesn't matter how many people interpret God's word their way. Doesn't matter if the whole world chooses the play-like doctrine or the play-like Christianity or the play-like church or whatever. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He is quoting David. David fell into this play-like mentality and violated God's orders. And David came to a place where he realized that unless he thoroughly condemned himself and rejected the play-like and came back and acknowledged God's truth and said, I'm wrong. I sinned. Unless he did that, he was done. Okay? So he came back and he said, against thee and thee only, or ultimately, have I sinned. I was wrong. I broke your laws. I fell into a false concept. I have sinned. And he says, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. In other words, I'm going to come back and I'm going to vindicate and justify God's ways so that I can be pardoned. You can either stay in the play-like land and hope it'll pass in court, or you can renounce all that and you can come and humble yourself and submit yourself to vindicate God's ways and receive mercy. That's what David did. So he says here, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if God has to cut off every single human being, He's not going to compromise His words. He told Moses, I'm going to wipe this whole nation out and start over with you. Because they were in play-like land. They wanted the play-like God. They wanted the fable gospel, the play-like church. God said, we're not doing it. The play-like will not stand in God's court. He told Job, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Every time you seek to twist and compromise and alter God's plan to fit your ideas, you're trying to condemn Him to establish your own righteousness, your own standard. You will justify God's ways one way or another. You will either, like we said about Pharaoh, God will make an example out of us one way or another. I can either learn his ways. I can either be a faithful soldier and defend his ways, or I can go AWOL, and he'll make an example out of me, and I'll be an example one way or another. In Mark chapter 7, he said unto them, saying to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. In other words, basically, you want to disannul my judgments. You want to alter my discernment. You want to twist my program, my way, my operations to fit what you want to do. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth or dishonors father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is, a gift or given to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. Well, that was real convenient for the religious leaders who were on the receiving end of korban. But he says, you're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And you are not allowed to do that. God will either give in to man's play-like Christianity, or God will say, depart from me. In Matthew 7:21, we know, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Play like, hey, let's play like we're wonderful Christians. Let's play like we're Bible scholars. Let's write books and let's have a church and let's do it. And let's play like God's happy. And let's play like we're all going to heaven. And let's play like this music is sacred and honors God. And let's play like our dress and our actions. Oh, God doesn't care about how you dress. It's all what's in our heart. Oh, that sounds, let's play like that. You ever heard that? People in their play-like life seek to disannul God's judgment. Will you choose to be a play-like disciple or a real one? What is the real adult Christian purpose? What does the real Christian live for? When they get out of the play, like when they put away the teddy bear, get the thumb out, stand up, pay attention to God's word, what do they do? What do big people do with God's word? Well, their goal is to be a faithful soldier, to keep rank, to stand for truth and justify God by exemplifying and proclaiming the rightness of his ways. As a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a young person, as a single man, as a single woman, it doesn't matter. Wherever I find myself in life, as a grandpa, as a grandma, as a pastor, as a member, as a construction worker, as a computer analyst, as a wire nut, or as a farmer, it doesn't matter where I find myself in life. My goal is that where God has placed me, I'm in his special forces. I'm not going to question how he orders his troops. I'm going to faithfully stand for what is true and right, regardless of how it affects those around me, regardless of who misunderstands, regardless of the slander, regardless of all the friends who have got it all figured out and say they heard a vision at night after all. Regardless of all that, I want to be a faithful soldier. I want to proclaim the right ways of the Lord. I'm going to study him. I'm going to know him. I'm going to know his law. I'm going to try to live by it the best I can. And I'm going to stand for it. That's big people Christianity. And it produces the life that God is looking for. Any other view of Christianity and salvation is a play-like lie. Oh, it's all about God fulfilling me, making me feel secure. God, Jesus loves me and he just cares about me. And every day I have my personal relationship with God. Now, all that I just said can be right in its place. But most people do the play-like thing. And most people who fight for this personal relationship with God are fighting for their personal play-like God. What they're fighting for is their personal lordship. In other words, I'll decide what God is like. I'll decide what God wants from me. I'll decide right and wrong. This is my personal relationship with God. No, you're in play-like land is what you're doing. It's make-believe. Let's pretend. That's what that is. It's not all about you having a mansion in glory. It's not all about you having the music you like. It's not all about you being caressed, loved, and pampered, and make sure nobody ever hurts you, or offends you, or steps on your toes. Make sure nobody ever tells me no. It's about God's law. It's about God's judgments. It's about God being justified in His ways. It's about God's holiness being demonstrated in my life.
Amen.
As a husband, as a father, in your life as a wife or a mother, as a son or a daughter. It's about living faith, Christian fellowship, practicing the faith once delivered to the saints. In our work, in our clothes, in our services, in our relationships, in our attitudes, in our activity, in our recreation, are we demonstrating? Are we exemplifying? Are we striving to uphold God's standard for His glory, for the vindication of His name? Or is it all about me? Well, I just wasn't having any fun. That's just not fun. I wasn't enjoying myself. Are you ready to grow up? Am I ready to be an agent of God to exemplify the rightness of His ways in enemy land in spite of the devil's tactics to pull me down and throw me off? God may allow the devil to test. Should I question God and get upset at God because I'm being tested? If I'm a man, God expects me to be a soldier, a manly soldier. He expects that He can put on me what He knows I can bear. And He doesn't expect me to start questioning the king's ordering of His troops. He doesn't expect me to violate the orders from the general, regardless of what the enemy may do. Have all my personal childish expectations been laid on the altar? If not, I have not laid myself on the altar to be a living sacrifice. Am I a living sacrifice? This is God's program for big people. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. There's your orders. There's your marching orders. That's the plan. Does God have to come and hold your hand? The apostles all suffered persecution and martyrdom. This is Christian manhood. True Christian womanhood. Soldierhood. Knighthood. In Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints," the troops, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ." Jesus came not so we could be a bunch of wimps and panty waists. Jesus came so God could conform more sons like Him. He was to be the first of many that would follow that example. It says here, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And the only reason they can is because we aren't focused. We're not committed. We're looking. We're testing the wind. Oh, well, what's the latest? So we're tossed to and fro and carried about because of our own stupidity and childishness. He says here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Childish. They're still in play-like land. Vanity of their mind. Ignorance. Blindness. Make-believe. Fables. He says here that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lust is what makes you prefer the play-like over the real. He says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is big people Christianity. Many will want to stay in the play-like Christianity. The play-like Christianity where we don't discuss doctrine. You know, I can labor on a very important subject of doctrine, lay it all out. Oh, we don't want to read the book. Oh, that book's so thick. Oh, I don't know if I can read that whole book. I'd rather continue in play-like land. Oh, this is just too hard. Oh, it's a complicated subject. Does it really matter? We can't really know the will of God anyways. Let's just all get along and be friends. Play-like? Let's just play like we're all friends. Let's play like God's happy with every one of us and doctrine don't matter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's stand together. God wants to know who His men are. God wants to know who wants to abandon play-like Christianity, get into big people Christianity, believe big people doctrine, have big people assignments, do big people service. God wants to know who He can depend on to stand by what's true, to uphold what's true, to fight the good fight of faith. And God wants to know who's going to say, oh, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Oh, that's too hard for me. I can't handle that. I'm going to retreat into play-like life. I'm just going to play like God loves me and everything's okay. I'm going to play like I'm a Christian. I'm going to play like I'm serious. I'm a soldier of Jesus. It's got to be one or the other. God didn't have Job as a singular individual who no one could ever be like that. God expects you to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. He expects that of me. He wants people who are going to stick. He wants people who come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship not because, oh, they sing so pretty. Oh, I got lots of friends. He wants people who come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship because I'm a soldier, I'm going to stand on the truth, and these people are standing for the truth. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to fight with God's troops. I'm going to fight for what's right. And I'll be here until the church apostatizes and starts teaching something wrong, and then I'm going to leave with the group that's still teaching truth. All the flaky reasons why people change their doctrine. I've seen people change their doctrine overnight. Oh, why? Well, the road got kind of rough, and so we're going to play like this is now the road. On Judgment Day, in God's courtroom, play like is not going to stand. All the play like will be lined up on one side until they depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll be saying, oh, but we were this and we were that and we were something else. And they'll say, that was all play like. There's the door. That's going to be a very awesome day. We dare not retreat from big people life, big people problems, big people issues, big people doctrine, big people assignments. We dare not retreat into play life to escape responsibility, duty, humility, to escape suffering, to escape a hard road. We dare not. Or we cut ourselves off. That's going AWOL. Deserters. If I were a king, if you were a king, would you feel differently to someone who is never in the army as opposed to a deserter? Yeah. A traitor? It's worse to be a traitor. It's worse to be a deserter. You have an important position. He's depending on you. Your comrades are depending on you. Better to fall in the battle. Better to die at your post. Better to fight to the death than be a deserter.